you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to use that as the text of the lesson this morning. We seem to have a fairly good number despite the early hour. And again, we are very much sorry for the inconvenience with regard to the heat. I had a number of individuals who have lived on this earth a bit longer than I have, who have mentioned to me with not particularly fond remembrance, as this is the way it used to be. But all I can say is apparently you were a lot tougher than I am, because it is a bit uncomfortable. But we will work through that in the lesson. And I just have a few points that I want to make from the text of Luke chapter 12. So we're not going to spend a great deal of time this morning. I don't want to overstay my welcome with regard to the temperature and such. But there are some good things I think that we can learn from the text beginning in verse 4 of Luke chapter 12. And I would like you to read with me going from verse 4 to verse 7 of that text. Luke 12 verses 4 through 7. For Jesus, in teaching his disciples, said, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than the many sparrows. Now, one of the first things that you might make note of is what is a seeming contradiction here in the text. He first of all says not to fear those who have no power over the soul, that we are to fear God instead. God is the one who has that ability to determine an individual's eternal destiny, to judge him and to send him into condemnation for sin that he has committed. But then, just a few verses later in verse 7 of the text, we are told not to fear. And it is, of course, not a contradiction at all. But we have to understand what is under consideration here in the text for us to know exactly what our Lord was teaching his disciples. The first thing that we would like to establish and point out is that men are not a cause for fear. Men are not individuals whom we should fear in regard to our spiritual welfare. Now, that is not to say that there is not just cause for us from time to time to be afraid physically for what individuals can do to us. It is, of course, appropriate for us to take precautions with regard to locking our doors or to being careful as to where we go and at what times of day we might go to a particular place, so that we, in exercising common sense, can be in a situation or to save ourselves from a situation where we may be physically injured. But the point that our Lord is making in regard to this is that some allow themselves to be influenced with regard to their spiritual welfare, their spiritual actions, how they conduct themselves by their fear of men. Whether it be that they are unwilling to confess Jesus as the Son of God, whether it be that they are unwilling to become obedient to the gospel of Christ, whether it be that they are unwilling to maintain steadfastly the Christian walk because they fear what men may do to them. They fear what men may say about them. And I think that sometimes we can be influenced in that same way, especially with regard to the life that we live. When we are influenced from time to time to do ill, to do evil, because we are afraid if we stand for what is right that others may ridicule us or speak ill of us. And so that type of fear is an inappropriate fear, and it is inappropriate when we realize and understand that those individuals, though they may very well even get to the point where they have the ability to take our lives, can do nothing to our soul. And instead, when we are determining how it is that we're going to conduct ourselves as individuals on earth, whether or not we are going to be obedient to the will of God and what He requires of us, we must understand that it is not men that have that ultimate power, but rather it is the Almighty God of heaven. And so we are not to fear men, but rather we are instead to fear God. God is the one who has the power, after he has killed, to cast into hell. And he is the one to whom we are to fear. But I want you to note, right after he points out that we are to fear God, and that idea of fear there, of course, it has reference to respect and reverence of God, but it also must be understood as a proper fear in the sense of the dread of the eventuality of an ungodly life. That is, the recognition that God indeed has the power to condemn us for eternity in hell. And indeed, that should cause us dread. It should cause us fear. It should cause us anxiety if indeed we are not living in accord with His will. But there is a slight change in thought that happens a few verses, or the last two verses of the text. He, after telling us to fear God, says in verse 6, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than the many sparrows." And so here we find that this same God, who is the one that consigns us to an eternity of condemnation, if indeed we are ungodly in His sight, is the same God that has sufficient care for us, concern for us, that He even numbers the very hairs of our head. That we are of value to God. That we are important to God. And that is why, as Jesus speaks to His disciples, He is able to tell His disciples that they have no reason to be anxious with regard to their standing before God, because He is indeed concerned for them. They have no reason to be anxious with regard to this possibility of one going to hell, because God has a love and a care and a concern for them. So when we talk about the necessity of fearing God, when it comes to anxiety, when it comes to dread and the recognition that that eternity in condemnation, that eternity separated from God is there, it is real, and it is something that God may consign us to, that if indeed we are not standing before God as righteous individuals, there is a reason, there is just cause for us to be in dread or anxiety concerning our future. If we are not standing right with God, then indeed our eternal destination is one of separation, of darkness, of pain, and of sorrow. However, if indeed we are standing with God, if we are faithful in our allegiance to God, then we have nothing to dread, nothing to be anxious about, nothing to fear, because we are with God and because God is a magnanimous and loving and merciful God. And that's the point that Jesus is making to His disciples here. The very hairs of your head are numbered. You are of more value than the sparrows. God cares for you. God is concerned for you. You don't have anything to worry about. But that lack of worry, that lack of anxiety, is predicated upon one standing in the right way, one being in accord with the will of God. Now, let's just spend a few moments going to another passage of Scripture, this one in the book of Romans in the 8th chapter. If you'll turn with me there, Romans chapter 8. Now, in verse 31, beginning, you'll note what the Apostle Paul has to say on that matter. Romans chapter 8 in verse 31. He says there, "What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns?" Notice that there in verse 34. "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Now we'll read a little bit more of the text in just a few moments, but a couple of things that I want you to know concerning what the Apostle Paul has to say here. First of all, in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now that question is somewhat rhetorical in that it is understood that God, who is omnipotent, God who is omniscient, if He stands with us, there is no one that can stand against us. And in fact, the rest of the text demonstrates the truth of this. But in addition to his His omnipotence, in addition to His omniscience, in addition to His sovereignty as God, understand this, that when it comes to the condemnation of men, the question arises again with regard to that. Who is it that brings the charge against the elect of God? And the answer to that is, God is the one who brings a charge against His elect. It's interesting that I was reading on the internet just a few days ago an email, and it may be that you had forwarded this same story about a man who had a vision, I suppose, or a dream concerning the end of his life. And in that dream, you had God as the judge, you had Jesus as the defense lawyer, and you had Satan as the prosecuting attorney. And there was a lot of Calvinism that was involved in this particular account. But there were a lot of other things that are, I think, incorrect with regard to the picture or the idea of judgment. It is God, and God alone, who has the right and the authority and the power to bring the charge against the elect. Now, who are the elect? They are the ones that are chosen by God. In other words, God has already, in this particular circumstance, a vested interest in us because He has chosen us. God predestined before the world began those who were the elect. Again, not individual predestination, but that group that He determined aforetime would be saved. If we are of the elect, there is no one that can bring a charge against us other than God Himself. The next question that is asked there in verse 34. Who is it who condemns? Who is it that has the power to condemn men, to send men to an eternity of damnation? It is not the devil that has that power. The answer to the question in verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ. The Apostle Paul wants them to understand what that means when he says it is the Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is at the right hand of God and making intercession for us. This one who has the ability to condemn us is the one who died for the purpose of saving us, who lived a life of perfection, and as a result of that became a sacrifice that was worthy of the price that must be paid, that our sins may be redeemed or bought back. He was the propitiation for our sins. Jesus, when He was raised from the dead by that power, exhibited power over death, not only for Himself, but for those who would sleep in Christ as well. And so the resurrection and the opportunity for eternity, for eternal life in the presence of God, is there because of what Christ has done. So, the one who has the ability to condemn is the very one who, by the life that he lived and the death that he died, gives us that opportunity for salvation. In other words, if we look at the concept of judgment, those who are his, those who are seeking to serve him, those who are living in accord with the will that Christ has established, we have nothing to fear because the only one that could condemn us is the one who did not spare his son but delivered him up for us all. The only one who could condemn us to eternity in hell is the one who died for us that we might have eternity in heaven. And so we have nothing to fear. And that is the answer to the question there in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now if you'll notice, continuing on in the text, in verse 35. Verse 35 of Romans chapter 8. The question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now what would the reference there be? Well, the reference would be to the persecution that we suffer as we are children of God. It segues or coincides completely with the text of Luke chapter 12, where Jesus says not to fear those who can kill the body, but have no ability or power to kill the soul. He says there are things that will happen to us as we live upon this earth. There are things that are described as tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or the sword. And that has reference ultimately to the laws of life. And indeed, he says that we will suffer as a result of our stand or our faith as Christians. For your sake, we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But no matter what it is that men may do to us, no matter what suffering we may experience, even if it be to the point of death itself, the text indicates in verse 37 that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And so we have no reason to fear, because no matter what the world does to us, they cannot cause us to lose our soul or to be separated from God. And the Apostle Paul ends that text in verse 38 by saying, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing at all that can separate us from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, go back with me just for a few moments more to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I want to spend the remainder of the few moments we're going to be talking about this subject by making note especially what is said in verses 6 and 7 with regard to the value of the soul. Verses 6 and 7 of Luke 12. Read it again with me. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Now, of course, there were times when such were offered as sacrifices. There was a value that was placed upon these small birds. But the value is very small. And yet, the Lord indicates here in this text that despite their small nature, despite their limited value in the great scheme of things, they nevertheless are of great value to God. Not a single one of them is forgotten before God. But here we have a comparison that is given. A comparison between these birds of the air, who themselves are not forgotten by God, and the value of man. And in verse 7 he says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than the sparrows. Indicating that if God would remember every single sparrow, He most certainly remembers us and has that care and that concern for us. You may remember the text of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, where Jesus asked the question, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There on that occasion, the Lord very clearly indicates the value that He places upon the soul of man, how important the soul of man is to Him. And what we need to understand is that that value should be there for us as well. Different individuals value different things. Some things are more important to them than others. Some things are less important. And to be honest, what your values may be with regard to your possessions, regard to your interests in life, whatever it may be, they may differ from mine. I think that right now, most probably, each and every one of us value a refrigerated air conditioner a little bit more than we might have yesterday or as we were at our own homes this morning. But those things, whether they be of value to you or not, there is one thing that is of inestimable value to God and should be to you as well. And that's why Jesus asked that question. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What he was striving to establish in his teaching for his disciples and those others who would follow after is that there is absolutely nothing that this life has to offer that is of greater importance, of greater value than the soul. And as that is the case, our time and our efforts should be prioritized to where we are diligently seeking to protect and to save and to preserve our soul. And so I want you to note just a couple of other verses here in Luke chapter 12. I want you to note, for example, beginning in verse 8, there is that statement of our Lord of the need for His disciples to confess Christ before men. And then after saying that they needed to confess Christ before men and put the things of Christ and things of God first, he begins talking about the rich fool in a parable in verses 13 and going down through verse 21. You may be aware of of that rich man, and the ground of the rich man yielded plentifully. Verse 16, he tore down his barns and he built greater and said to himself in verse 19, I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But notice in verses 20 and 21 what Jesus said as a lesson, or the lesson that is being taught by the parable. God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Having reference to his death, that those things that he had spent so much time gathering for the purpose of his own gratification would no longer be his because of his death. And the question was raised, your soul will be required of you this night, and what are you going to do about it? Because these things, these possessions that he obtained is no importance after his death. And notice in verse 21, the lesson of the parable. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There the lesson is, diligence is needed as we seek to live for God so that we will prepare ourselves so that we will not lose the most valuable of possessions, which is indeed the eternal condition, the eternal state of the soul, and in eternity in heaven with God. Now, one final point, in verses 22 down through verse 34 of the text, there are instructions that are given by our Lord concerning the need to not be anxious. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. He says in verse 23, life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Again, here is the comparison that is given of the relative unimportance of material things, of material possessions, even yea, of this life itself. He says we ought not to worry about these things. God is going to take care of us and give us the things that are needful. Notice verse 27. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not more clothe you, O you of little faith? And so he tells them in verse 29, not to seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all of these things are things that the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knows that you need these things. But here again is the relative importance and the emphasis that our Lord places upon the spiritual in contrast to the physical. He says to them, but you seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added to you. And then here's that phrase again that we began our lesson with. We'll end it with it today as well. He says, do not fear, little flock. Do not fear, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves money, bags which do not grow old. The treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we need to recognize the relative value of things and understand that there is nothing of sufficient value on this earth that should cause us to give up that hope of heaven, that salvation of the soul, the safety of our circumstance as we seek to serve God. We have nothing to fear from men, but what we must do is put God first, and in the recognition that we have put God first, we have this assurance that that one who can condemn us is our Father. That one who can condemn us is our Savior. And as such, there is no need for anxiousness. There is no need for fear, because God is with us, and if God is with us, no man can stand against us. Well, I appreciate very much your kind attention with regard to these few thoughts, and we'll draw the lesson to a close at this time. And we appreciate very much again your patience during this rather hot summer morning. But we're going to offer an invitation at this time, and we don't know the hearts of any. It may be that you are here and you need to respond to the invitation call by repenting of your sins, by confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and by being baptized to have your sins washed away. If you're desirous of doing that this morning, you have that opportunity. If we can assist you in any way to answer the invitation call, we offer that, extend it to you today. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?